In our church doctrinal statement, the first statement that you come across is our statement concerning the scriptures. It's there in that first slot, not by accident, not because, well, this is one of the shorter ones, so we can write it and sort of get it out of the way. No, this is actually critical. This is foundational for who we are as a church. We believe that the Bible alone and the Bible in its entirety is the written word of God, and therefore inerrant, that means without error, in the original documents and absolutely authoritative. That's what we stand on. That's what we build our church on. That's what we seek to build our lives on. Don Carson, who was a theologian out of Trinity in Chicago, born and raised Canadian boy, actually pastored not far from here in Sarnia, he wrote an article a number of years ago. I think it bears at least some repeating. Listen carefully. A high view of Scripture is of little value to us if we do not enthusiastically embrace the Scripture's authority. But today we multiply the means for circumventing or dissipating that authority. I'm not here speaking of those who formally deny the Scripture's authority. It is only to be expected that they should avoid the hard sayings and uncomfortable truths. But those of us who uphold the thorough truthfulness of God's word have no excuse. Even some of us who would never dream of formally disentangling some parts of the Bible from the rest and declaring them less authoritative than others' parts can by exegetical ingenuity, get the Scriptures to say just about whatever we want. To our shame, he says, we have hungered to be masters of the word much more than we have hungered to be mastered by it. Painful to read. We see it in our culture, but we also see it in our lives. We see it in our churches. Carson goes on to say, alarmingly, churches are unaffected. Listen to this. Alarmingly, churches are unaffected by the very truth they claim to believe. That almost offends me. Does it you? Well, maybe it shouldn't offend us. Maybe it should affect us. Maybe it's something we need to look at. That we have much more hungered to be masters of the word more than to be people who are mastered by it. When the believers in Thessalonica heard the message of Paul, that they recognized something. They recognized that this was not just some eloquent word from a gifted speaker. No, this was divine truth. And their response to it and their submission to it is what Paul addresses in our text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 13 to 16. Paul's been pretty thankful for this church. If I could have a staple to hold this microphone by my ear today, it'd be really helpful. But Paul was thankful for this church. And now he states again, verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that, so this is now what he's going to say, what he's thankful for, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Today, we're going to focus most importantly on that little verse in verse 13. I'm going to read it again. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. We need to pause for a second. We need to look at a couple of words in the text. In verse 13, the first word, receive the word of God. That word's a real simple word for receive. It simply means, I go like this, and you take it. So let me give you an example. It's going to be real simple, okay? This is the Kleenex. I give it to Bill. He receives it. Bill, you can do with it whatever you want. Okay? That's reception. The second word is actually found a little bit later. It's the word not received. It is the word accepted. There's a little bit of a different nuance to the understanding of the word. It's not just that you take your hand and put it out and then take it to yourself. No, this is something that you embrace. You welcome it. Translated here as you accepted it. With reference to the scriptures, it has to do with recognizing that it is not just words. It is not just print. You recognize its divine origin. You recognize its divine authority. So it's not just, okay, fine, I'll take a Bible. Or, okay, fine, I'll listen to what you have to say. No, it's something more than that. It's, I'm going to hear what is said. I am going to embrace its origin, and I am going to embrace its authority, and I'm going to take it to myself, and I'm going to follow what it says. That's a lot packed into one word, isn't it? But that's really the distinction between the two words, between receive and accept. It's the difference between allowing someone on the front porch of your house and giving them the guest room. Or better than that, giving them the master bedroom. That's really the difference between the two words. The message of this passage is wrapped up in this statement here. God's word transforms the lives of those who welcome it. Not receive it, but welcome it. All right, how many of you grew up in an era where they actually gave away Gideon Bibles at school? Okay. How many of you got those Gideon Bibles when you were at school? And you received them, right? Those are good things to have. But the reception of the Word of God and the welcoming of the Word of God are really two different things. The reception is you hold your hand out, you take it. The welcoming of it is something a little bit different. It's owning it. It's embracing it. It's following it. This passage, the message of this passage, is really built on three important truths. Here's the first one. God speaks. That's the message of Christianity. Central to the message of Christianity is the fact of God's self-disclosure. Let me give you one example. The book of Leviticus. For some of you, that's like, wow. I remember reading that one time and I came away kind of itchy. Because it does. It talks about different kind of skin things in there, and you kind of walk away and you, oof, you kind of get your skin crawling. Like when you're watching the news and they're talking about those hotels that have bed bugs, and you're actually laying in a hotel watching that on the news. What happens? You start getting that feeling all over you. The book of Leviticus, you ready for this? 90% of it is God speaking. 90% of the book of Leviticus is God speaking. The message of Christianity is built upon the fact of God's self-disclosure. God has chosen to do something. He has chosen to reveal himself. And he has chosen to reveal himself in the Bible. Learned a lesson a long time ago from John MacArthur. He's come to recognize, he said, I'm not a chef. He says he's a waiter. He doesn't want us to make the meal. God doesn't want us to make the meal. He wants us to deliver it to the table without messing it up. That's really what the job of a preacher, that's what the job of a teacher is. It is that God's self-disclosure is so important that he wants us as teachers and preachers of God's word to get it to the table. He wants us to get it to you without messing it up. Fundamentally, it is vital for us to grasp this, is that we would not know God unless God revealed himself to us. Fundamental to Christianity is the absolute truth of God's self-disclosure. See, the Bible that you hold in your hand, that I hold in my hand, is God's word. He has spoken. He has spoken and he has not stuttered. In Thessalonica, they were deluged by religious pluralism. They were deluged by philosophical speculation. They were deluged by idolatry. A lot like our society. And yet when Paul came to them, they recognized something. They recognized that what he was saying to them was something totally and completely different, and they not only received it politely, but they embraced it. They embraced it as God's word, because the scripture is God speaking. And as the apostles spoke, they spoke as God's mouthpiece. Listen to the apostle Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And we have a prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning rises in your hearts, knowing that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Now he says, what actually did happen. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened with the Apostle Paul. That's what happened with the Apostle Peter. That's what happened with the Apostle John. That's how God disclosed himself. That's how God revealed himself. He did it through a process of revelation by which he revealed himself through his spokesman, through his special spokesman, the apostles, and they wrote it down. That's Bible revelation. That's Bible inspiration. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read that all scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. That's the scriptures. God has disclosed himself. He has revealed himself. He has revealed his word to us, and he has done it in such a way that we can't miss it. It is that important. Do we take it that seriously? The writer of the Hebrews said, "Long ago in times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Do you realize something? That God has spoken in finality in the person of Jesus? C.S. Lewis once said, "Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. If it is true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." It's not something you can take or leave. The revelation of God, the revelation of God in his word is not something you can hold as, well, moderately important. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. If God has spoken, how vitally important is it that we actually listen to him? Listen to what the author of the Hebrews says actually in chapter 2 of that epistle. He says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to that which we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message delivered by angels proved," that's the law, "proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And the writer's answer there is, we can't. God speaks. God speaks. Number two, people respond. We thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. God speaks, people respond. Say that. God speaks, people respond. The Thessalonian believers recognized a few things. They recognized that what Paul was saying was true. They recognized that what he was speaking about was timeless. The word of God, Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, remains forever. Psalm 119 verse 105 tells us that God's word can be trusted. It is a lamp to our feet and it is a light to our path. Psalm 19 verse 7 tells us that it is true. Actually, the text tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Actually, the idea there is not just about conversion, it's about total transformation of the inner being. That's what God's word can do. But that happens when we welcome it. That these people were longing for something. They were longing for something to believe in. They were longing for something that was absolutely significant. Because in their culture, talk was cheap, but it was also abundant. Their society was filled with empty rhetoric and powerless talk that people filled their minds and hearts with. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just turn on the news some night, or some afternoon, or some early evening, depending on if you're a morning person or a night person. You just turn on the news someday and you start listening to the empty rhetoric. You just start listening to that which sounds so important, but is really so insignificant. When Paul came into these people's lives in Thessalonica, remember, he was there for less than a month. He spoke. He spoke God's word to them. And they not only received it, they embraced it. They welcomed it. When we welcome, when we embrace the Scriptures, not just reading them to get information, not just reading them to get data, but when we read them and when we accept them and when we welcome them, it changes our lives. When we move from simply an intellectual grasp of the truth to an internal reception of the truth, things begin to change. That's the process. You come to grips with it intellectually, then it starts to filter down into your lives. God speaks, people respond, the word transforms. Look at these people's lives. These people who followed a pantheon of false gods. They were idolatrous from the very core, from their upbringing until the time that they met the Apostle Paul. They followed not one god, but multiple gods. And everything changed. Do you know what changed them? It was the Scriptures that changed them. Look at how they changed. Look at verse 14. "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." Well, that almost sounds like they're just mimicking someone else. Kind of sounds like they're posers. You've heard the expression, right? The idea here is not, I want to be like them. The idea here is, we want what they have. That's different. To look at someone and simply say, I want to be like them when I grow up, is kind of like mimicking. To say, you know, I actually want what they have. Something about them challenges me. Something about them draws me to what they have. And I want what they have. And the reason I say it like that, and the reason it's different, is because if you look at the next phrase, what was it that the churches in Judea were going through? They were going through suffering. They didn't have it easy. But they were standing true. And this church in Thessalonica, this brand new church in Thessalonica of brand new believers in Thessalonica, looked at these churches and how they found out about them, I don't know. Internet, email, Facebook, I'm not sure how they heard about them. Probably through the reports of Paul. Maybe through Silas and Timothy, who had been in Judea. And they saw the persecution and they saw the opposition and they reported it to the church in Thessalonica and they said, these folks are standing. And maybe they told some stories about how they were standing in the midst of their suffering and their opposition. And this church in Thessalonica said, you know what? I want what they have. That was because their lives had been transformed. That's because God had been at work in them. Their lives were changing. Their lives were becoming different. It wasn't an overnight thing. It never is it? It's never as easy as it sounds in those little testimony books. But this is where it starts. It starts when we not only receive the Word of God, but welcome it. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Paul's time in Thessalonica was not easy. And they displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This word was at work in them. It was at work changing their affections, verse 14. It was changing their direction, verses 15 and 16. Stuff was changing in these people's lives. And it was changing because they not only heard the word of God, they not only received it, in a sense, passively, they then accepted it. They embraced it. They understood its divine origin. They accepted its authority. And they obeyed what it had to say. Surveys tell us that many Christians who claim to value their Bibles know little about what is actually even inside them. Question: how many of you own at least one Bible? Okay. Now, how about two? Ooh, okay, hang on. How about three? Four? Five? How about over 10? Fifteen? I know, I get it. I do, I get it. Over 20? We are a Bible-saturated culture. We really are. We don't need new revelation. We don't need some prophet coming on the scene telling us that he heard a word from God. We need to get serious about the one we have. The Christian life is not about accepting Jesus. The Christian life is about following Jesus. Jesus has chosen to govern his church, to rule his church not through apostles, but through his word. Jesus has chosen to rule his followers, not through some apostles or some gifted people. He's chosen to rule his followers through his word. People who receive his word and don't just accept it as the word of man, but accept it as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. That's the power of his word to transform us. That is the power of his word to make a difference. The anvil of God's word. I want to just read this for you. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear out and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," he said. Then with twinkling eye, "The anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so, I thought, the anvil of God's word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beaten upon, yet, though the noise of failing blows was heard, the anvils are unharmed. The anvil is unharmed. The hammers are gone. I want you to think for a moment about the power and the strength of God's word. How do you receive it? How do you receive correction, instruction, training? How do you receive it into your own life? Do you just kind of passively take it? Or is it welcomed? Is it embraced? A lot like these Thessalonians who received it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God that is at work in you who believe. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We take it for granted way, way too much. We own multiple copies, and yet there are days in which we can admit it does not own us. We have sought to be masters of your word and maybe not be mastered by it. Accept today our repentance, Lord, and help us to approach your word again with fresh eyes, with an open heart, and looking into a mirror to see where you would change us. May we accept its authority and lean in on its power to transform. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.